So good morning, everyone. How you guys doing today? Good, half and half? Yeah. What's that? No, they opened them up, thank God. Yeah. You weren't in it, though. You didn't run. You ran a block and gave up? Okay. Somebody was chasing you, that's why you ran, right? Well, glad you guys are here this morning. We have a great opportunity to gather together. I pray that you will continue to encourage one another. I'm hoping as we move into the fall season, we'll see a lot of folks who cannot and have not been able to make it out. Join us on Sundays, join us in the middle of the week. But I'm glad that we have these opportunities to get together. Jesus is wonderful. And he's life. And this morning, I want to see us again, have us see him again as he desires for us to see him, to take off the veil and to see him as King and Lord. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for ears to hear and give our hearts. Lord, I pray the desire to be open, to receive it, to live it, to do it, to keep it, and to tell others about you. So, Lord, this is your time. We trust you. Have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Part three of him, Jesus, unveiled. Take the veil off him. You know, we are very good at actually putting a veil on Jesus. I think it's part of our human nature. It's part of us. But it's also part of what we heard this morning, too, just this world around us and these different things. And before I even get back into the text, I'm just going to ask you, if I said to you right now, I don't want you to necessarily respond to this. I want you to respond in your to yourself. But if I asked you this morning, just mentally, you know, close your eyes and mentally have an image of Jesus Christ, I pretty much know what you would see, but we'll talk about that in a moment. So keep that image that you have of Jesus as we remember that John is being given this wonderful revelation, taking the veil off Jesus, the apocalypse. It's bearing record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, telling us that we're blessed when we read, hear, and keep these words written out to the seven churches, which we'll talk about again and talk about more in a few moments. But the letter is from Jesus Christ. All is his word. All of the word is his. But this particular one, he says, this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the one who washed us in his own blood and loved us and made us kings and priests to represent him to this world. And last week we talked about the fact that he is coming back. He's coming with clouds and he's returning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 9 starts out, I, John. You say, I thought we want to focus on Jesus. Well, you'll see in a moment we are. I, John. Not I, John the apostle, nor I, John the disciple, but I, John, your brother. John's our brother. We haven't met him yet, but he's our brother anyway. And he's our companion. And he was our brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Meaning that he was and is our brother in the same way that we are brethren to one another, in the same way that we should be brethren in the keeping of God's word, living his word, exalting his word, exalting him, showing him into this world. He's an Alcatraz. That's where he is. He's an Alcatraz of his day. Patmos, a little island, 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, desolate. A lot of marble. So what they did is they had these guys on there and they manual labored. Quarry the marble, get the marble out so we could send it to the palaces of the rich and the famous and the emperors and the kings and all those people. So everybody pretty much on that island was in manual labor. He was about 90-something years old, carrying marble, dust in his face, on Alcatraz. But you notice something? The fact that he was on that island, that desolate place, did not disconnect him to his brethren, the church. He was still part of the same family of God. And more importantly, it never disconnected from Jesus. He was still connected to Jesus. Whatever island you may be on at times, figuratively more than likely, though you might be stuck, I hope none of you get stuck and marooned on an island, but those figurative islands, you ever been on an island? Come on, you've been there. Jesus was still with you. The church was still with you. We have to be there for one another. We are there for one another. We're companions in this life, in this Christian life. Lean on one another. Come together. Pray. Seek one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. And if for some reason all of that else fails, I will remind you that you are never disconnected from Jesus. He will be with you always and never leave you nor forsake you. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? I don't know. The book of Revelation, yes, all God's word is written, I believe, literally, except when it tells us that it's written in figurative language. But there's some things that we don't fully grasp. Could he have been worshiping on a Sunday? Yeah, it's possible. But there's real no evidence that they called Sunday the Lord's Day yet then. They may have. There's no real evidence of that. But it could be. He could have been worshiping on a Sunday morning. That's impossible. But we also know that Paul told us, which actually was already written, was God's word, by this time was already, written out. Paul told us that every day is what? The Lord's Day. Okay, so he could be just worshiping on a day, the Lord's Day, because every day unto him was the Lord's Day, amen? Or he could be talking about the fact that he was worshiping on a day, maybe a Sunday or another day, and the next thing you know, he is in his presence and he was translated so he can receive this amazing revelation. Probably more like it. Probably a combination of those things, if you will. He's probably spending time with the Lord, God bless you, spending time with the Lord, worshiping him, and the next thing you know, John is now translated so he can receive this marvelous revelation. So whatever he was doing on that day, he hears behind him a loud voice of a trumpet. Do you remember several months back we were talking about Moses and the burning bush? And here's the bush burning, and all of a sudden when Moses turned aside to see, that's when God spoke, right? When he got his attention. Okay, can you imagine John's here on the side, he's worshiping, and all of a sudden he's like translated in this place. All of a sudden he hears, bah, 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 that's a good trumpet. If you heard that, you're probably like, what is that? But he hears the trumpet, and what's he doing? Whoa, you got my attention, right? And he hears the trumpet, a loud voice, declaring, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. You would remember, you knew right away it was Jesus. See, the focus here isn't John, though we started out by saying, I, John. What was John doing? He was on the island because of who? What was the reason? Jesus. He was worshiping on the Lord's Day because of who? Jesus. He's in his presence because of who? Jesus. He hears his voice. Hear me. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. Here I am, John. What you see right in a book, scroll book, send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Send it out. You've heard me say before, but I'll remind us again, that those churches did exist when John got this revelation. They were physical, literal churches. They weren't the only ones in what we would call modern-day Turkey. That's the area, Turkey. So if you want to look at a map, see Turkey today, on the western coast of that, they would be the ones you would see. Those churches were there. They were physical. They were real. So I believe the letters actually went out to those seven churches. But I also believe that those letters were written to the churches throughout the church age. Because as you read these, if the Lord allows and we go further, I don't know that we're going any further in this book. I just know we have to see Jesus unveiled right now. But if we do see go further in this book, you're going to see these letters, and they're written to the churches throughout the church age. But I also see that in our own lives, as an individual Christian, you many times can see yourself in each one of those churches at different times of your Christian walk. I've been many times in Ephesus, where I had to be reminded, don't forget your first love. You know, oh, you're doing a lot of stuff, but don't forget your first love. You know, and I've seen myself in Philadelphia at times. I've seen myself in Sardis at times going through some things and the encouragement from God's word. So he's writing these letters to the churches then, but also to us today. It's God's word. Carried in the spirit. It's in some kind of, like, this isn't just like walking in the spirit. This is something where he's translated beyond the normal sense into a state where God could supernaturally reveal the revelation to him. It's also interesting that as he's writing to these seven churches, which I believe represent all the churches even to this day, that Paul wrote seven epistles to seven churches. You know, that's kind of interesting. Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica. He wrote seven letters representing the church too, right? Because do you not read Romans today and see something for yourself in it? Do you not read Thessalonians and read and get something for yourself today? Because it's God's word written to us, amen? It's living, it's alive. But as we keep this focus on Jesus, these letters, these words are about Jesus. So he turns, as you can imagine, he turns to see this voice. Right? The trump, the sound, look, right? He turns. And he sees seven golden lampstands. And Jesus is going to tell us later in this chapter, which I may or may not read, but you can read yourself the last two verses, 19 and 20, that these lampstands represent, guess what? The church. The church is. And that's nice. That's good. Oh, God knows who we are. We're represented. We're represented. But it's even more important, the next part, that in the midst of the seven lampstands, he sees one like the Son of Man. He sees Jesus. What's he doing? Clothed with a garment, girded about with a chest with a golden band. He's walking around the lampstands. I do love y'all. But if Jesus wasn't here, I'd probably be at the Phillies game. No, I mean, if this was just a club, I like you, but we can hang out anytime. You know, and honestly, I'm not into just having a club or a crew or, you know what I mean? I know I come here, we gather here, because every time we gather here, Jesus said, I'm in the midst of you. And I love that, and I thank him for it. But I don't want us to forget that. Yes, he's with you always. If you're born again, he lives within you. There's something special when he's here, when we're together. That's why we're not supposed to forsake this time, church. Church should be a special time. When we gather together to worship, when we have a worship time together, it should be something special. That's why I don't understand why people don't. One of the old pastors years ago used to say, if you understood what Jesus did for you, you would crawl on your hands and knees to church every time they opened the doors. He said, you mean nothing would stop you from wanting to gather with the saints because it's a special time. We forget that, don't we? Only Gloria forgot it. You guys all remember now. We forget that. We do. We do. How important it is. He's in the midst of us when we come together. You know, he's dressed like kind of like a little bit like the high priest is. You know what the high priest's job? One of his jobs was to go around and inspect those lampstands to make sure that they were always burning bright before God. See, when we come together, there's an opportunity for Jesus to inspect us in this place and in this presence together so that we make sure that when we leave here, we're burning brightly before him. Because guess what? Sometimes we get dull. Anybody get dull? Oh, good. Somebody's not. It's just not me today. I'm not the only one that feels dull sometimes. When we come together, you know what? We have an opportunity, the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, this could happen on your own. Yeah, okay, but he designed it that we need to be in fellowship together. And when we come together, he's trimming the lamps so they burn brightly. Don't you want to burn brightly for Jesus? Don't you want to burn brightly for Jesus? So here he is, our high priest, walking amongst us, and I'm so thankful for that. And his head and hair were white like wool. White as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, which later, those last two verses will tell us, they are the messengers to the seven churches. So he holds the messengers, whoever they are. Some say the word's pastors, some say it's angels. It's just, it's the messengers, however it is. He holds them in his hands. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. All right, go back to what I said at the very beginning. When you picture Jesus, you picture some dude about 6 foot tall with flowing brown hair and a beard and looking like he came out of Hollywood Central casting, right? Because that's what we always see. The paintings, the depictions, that's what we see. It's interesting to remember that we have no description of Jesus while he walked this earth except for the one in Isaiah when he's brutally beaten and there's no form or comeliness that we would desire him. Isaiah 53. That's the only description we have. Brutalized, beaten, on a cross, unrecognizable. John saw Jesus in whatever physical form he had and then saw him on the cross brutalized like that and now sees him like this. So Jesus could have chosen to reveal himself in any form, but as he's showing John this revelation, how does he reveal himself? In all his glory. I if we were doing Bible study, I would look at each piece, the brass and the thing. We won't have time for that this morning. But to say it, I just want to focus on what he is revealing to us, to you today. Church, he is the King of all kings. He is the creator of all life. He is God. There is nothing that exists that he did not create, and there's nothing that he created that continues to go on unless he allows it to continue to go on. He is God. We forget that he is God sometimes. Maybe not like in our brains and all, but the way we live, we forget he's God. We do. We forget the majesty of God. We forget the awesomeness of God. We forget the fact that we could never stand before God in our own strength, in our own flesh. In my foolishness, years ago when I was still somewhat back in like grade school or, you know, whatever, still somewhat fact believing in a God or God, I would always think to myself, oh, if I died, you know, I probably would get into heaven because I'd probably go to God and say, hey, God, you know, I deserve to get in. I'm okay. I'm a good guy. Here's Joe. Here I am. In my stupidity, you know, before I became agnostic or atheist or whatever later on, we can go up. I'll just go up to God and have a conversation with him. No! No! Do you know that all those that stand before the great white throne judgment, the Bible tells us, that are within, they died in their sins, they died without Christ, now they're being judged, they stand before this great white throne, and guess what they say in their defense? Nothing. They can't even speak. Everything is laid out. Every book, everything's open. Their lives are bared before God. And they can't say a word because they're in the presence of God. Church, if we forget the majesty, then we don't live as we should as his servants down here, as his children down here. If we forget the awesomeness of God, then he just becomes this dude, you know. Yeah, this is our God. Put him in our pocket, you know. Carry him around with us. Mm-mm. John sees him like this. You know what John does? Dies. He dies. Look what it says there. He sees this. And the Bible says, and he saw him, he fell at his feet dead. Dead. You say, it says, as dead. Yeah, I know, but that means there was no life left in him. He was wiped out. If an angel came in here without being, you know, disguised, unawares, right? Because the Bible says they could take on other forms, you know. But if an angel came in here right now, like, whoop, you'd all... You would. Imagine the creator of that angel, the creator of all life. You think you could stand?
The only reason that we are able to stand at all in his presence is because that when he was on the earth, he went to that cross and took on that our sin and became sin for us, that we would hide our faces, as Isaiah says, from him. But all the time he was doing that, he was dying for us, and he was dying for us in such a way that as he died, he received the penalty from the Father, and that penalty was due for you and for me. But when he died and we received his forgiveness and we were born again, we have an opportunity to go into his throne room with all humility, but yet boldly, because he makes a way for us. But yet, don't forget, he's God. Because you didn't get there because of you. Because of how cute you are, how tough you are, because of how whatever you are. He's God. John walked with this man. John put his head on his chest. John was called the apostle who was the beloved apostle. Yet he sees him in his glory and he dies. That's here for a reason, to remind us who he is. Don't forget it, church. Don't forget, we serve an awesome God. But he lays his hand on him because of his grace and his mercy and because of his love for John and his love for you. See, we can stand in his presence today because of what he's done for us. But he laid his hand on him. He said, don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell, or Hades and death. By the way, just to remind you, at this moment, Satan is not in hell. He'll be there one day, lake of fire. He'll be there one day. But he doesn't want any parts of that place. He doesn't want any parts of that place. Do you remember the demons in the man in the Gadarenes? Don't send us into the abyss. They don't want to go there. Satan don't want to go there. He'll be cast there one day at the culmination of all things. But only Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. And because of that, we can have confidence that if we're in him, he will never consign us to hell and death. Because he's alive forevermore, we can live with him. And we don't have to fear the second death. He's going to tell him again, write the things you see. I think that if he didn't tell him that, John, I know, I mean, I can't only imagine, you know, right? Yeah. No, John, steady yourself, write. Don't be afraid, write. He's going to be, I think, commanded maybe 6 or 7 other times in the book. Write what you see. Only one time he tells him, don't write this. But the other times, write it down, John. I could imagine. Imagine John. Here he is, right? John, write it. Oh, yeah, I got to write it down. John, write it down. Oh, yeah. You would be amazed and blown away, wouldn't you, if you were seeing all the stuff he had to see? John, write it down. This is not just for fun, John. This is a message you got to get out to the churches, that the church has to hear it, to read it, and to keep it so they can be blessed. Aren't you glad John wrote? Aren't you glad Jesus gave him the message? Aren't you glad you're here today to hear it? Man, now keep it. Now keep it. What do you mean keep it? All right, let's bring it all together. Here's Jesus unveiled in all his glory and majesty. How did John get to the place to see this? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't know exactly what that means, but I believe it was at the point where he was worshiping him in spirit and in truth and in such a way that John did what we are also told in Scripture to do on a regular basis. And you know what that is? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies or present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, what do you mean? Tie that together for me, Pastor Joe. I can't see the connection. Here's John, 90 years old, apostle, a man who knew Jesus, saw the resurrected Lord, knew he was his servant, knew that he would be with him one day, knew that God left him here, still falling down dead at his feet when he sees his risen Savior, right? Being given this great opportunity to receive this revelation so that we could see it and we could hear it, we could keep it, we could be blessed by it. He sees all that because I believe John was here. He says, here I am on this desolate island. with nowhere to go, nothing to do but smell and breathe in marble dust all day long. You know what, Jesus? I am here for you, whatever you want me to do. He was dead to himself. See, a sacrifice by its very nature is dead. Right? If they took a sacrifice to an altar, what did they do? They put it on the altar and they cut his throat and they bled it out and they burned it up as a sacrifice. It was dead. It didn't come back off the altar. So it's almost a contradiction in terms to say living sacrifice, but it's exactly as you and I alive in this world today, as children of God, as Christians, are to be. That means that we offer ourselves to God alive to him, dead to ourselves, alive to him, dead to ourselves, alive to him. In other words, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And Lord, I'm done with my agendas. I'm done with what I think that I should be getting out of this life. I'm done with having my own stubborn, selfish way in everything. I'm done with it. Lord, I'm just here. Lord, I believe that if I die to you, then you will direct me in the way I should go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and you do that by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and in that you are not going to receive from Jesus Christ Revelation Part 2. You're not. The Scripture's been given. That's not the purpose. That was for John to give to us. Scripture is complete. But you know what you will see? You'll be able to know what is the good and acceptable will of God for you. Jesus has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. He had it all. He had it even before you got saved. But now that you're his, we still tend to want to go our own road and don't want to walk his path. He says, no. Die to that and follow the path I have for you. Charles Spurgeon said about this particular verse here about dying to grace. He says, listen, blessed position, meaning dead at Jesus' feet, right? Blessed position. Does the death alarm you? We are never so much alive as when we are dead at his feet. Do you know why many of us aren't alive? Because we're alive to ourselves and we're not dead to ourselves. We're not alive unto Jesus. You say, what does that look like? I want to tell you. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like for you, but when you finally get to that place and say, Lord, it's no longer about me, but it's all about you, and you begin to worship in the Spirit and the truth on the Lord's Day, which is every day, and you begin to give your life to him as a living sacrifice on a daily, regular basis, you will begin to see what that looks like. And he will direct your path. He will show you his will for your life. He will unveil things that are amazing. And all of a sudden, you'll be quickened. You'll be alive like you never knew life could ever be like. And then one day, you'll hear that trumpet sound. Whether you're dead in Christ or you're alive and remain, you'll hear that trumpet sound and we'll be in his presence. But until then, we can see him. We can know him. We can remember his majesty. We can allow the Holy Spirit, as the Bible, this is what, just real quickly, what things the Holy Spirit wants to do with us, whereas we die to self. He wants us to give thanks in all circumstances. He wants us to do good works and be sanctified. He wants us to avoid sexual immorality. He wants us to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. He wants us to know the love of Christ and to be conformed into his image. He wants us to trust Christ and in all circumstances to remember and never to forget that we are his children. And there's more. Ain't that beautiful? When we see him high and lifted up, when we're dead to ourselves, but alive unto him, we could see him in all his majesty. And we can say, Father, like Isaiah, send me. Let me tell others about you. Lord, it's your word. It's wonderful. It's your word. We need to hear it regularly. We need to read it daily or more. We need to keep it every day, but we can't do it on our own. Father, help us today as we hear your word to be blessed, as we hear your word to keep it, to read it, to tell others about it, as we learn what it means to see you in your glory, as we worship you every day, Lord, and we're in the Spirit every day, Lord God, and we die to self every day, and we live unto you every day, Lord God, and you will show us and reveal to us the direction for our life. For our life. For the things that you have planned for us, for others, as we walk alongside one another, as we represent you to this world that needs to see and to hear and to know your love. Father, revive us, revive your church today, I pray, and let this word take root in our hearts, and let us not go out of here the same way we came in, but let us be changed. Let us die so that we could live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Encourage one another, please, today. If you want to come up for prayer, you always can. But let's not rush right out. Encourage, exhort one another. Sing a song. Worthy is the Lamb. He is. Because he did it all for us. And he's alive forevermore. Amen.